right, good to be with you today, Traders Point fam. If you have a Bible, head over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is where we're going to be at together today. And as you're finding that and getting settled in, I just want to acknowledge the fact that for those of you that were really paying attention, you may have recognized that we didn't get all the way through 1 Corinthians in the last series. And for all my perfectionists in the room, I know that drives you crazy. And I just wanted to acknowledge that and let you know it kind of drives me crazy too. And it wasn't intentional. We weren't trying to leave off those chapters. We just simply ran out of time. And there's some other critical things that we need to hit between now and the end of the year. The good news is that I don't plan on going anywhere. If you'll have me, I'll circle back around at a later date. We can maybe cover some of those chapters. But next weekend, we begin a brand new series of messages that just might be the most mission critical messages as it relates to our church that I might preach all year long that begins next weekend. And then today, I called a bit of an audible and scrapped what we were going to do today to preach on something else. Let me just tell you a little bit about kind of the context and the reason why I arrived at that decision. About 12 days ago, I was on fall break with my family, and I got up really early in the morning and got my cup of coffee, threw on my 30-pound ruck, and went on a prayer walk. And I'm walking with God around Table Rock Lake in the Ozark Mountains, and I just felt this very clear prompting from the voice of the Holy Spirit that I needed to scrap what we were originally going to do today and preach what I'm going to preach today. Now, for those of you that haven't been in our church, maybe you're brand new this fall, back in August, I preached a two-part series of messages called Jesus, the Election, and You. And really kind of the mindset around that was I wanted to kind of address the election, not so far away from the election that we would forget, but not so close that maybe we'd all be, you know, kind of emotionally pent up. And I even shared with you that I was a little bit hesitant to do it, but then I went to dinner with a friend of mine and he encouraged me, actually he lovingly admonished me to address it. And he said this, hey man, like don't let the voices at the extremes of any position talk you out of being a shepherd to the vast majority of your people looking for some clarity, courage, and guidance through really politically divided times. And so that was the motivation for those 2 weeks. If you didn't catch it, you can go back online and watch those messages. The thumbnail version is that so many of us can be wrapped up in anxiety or anger over politics, and that reveals our allegiance. And our allegiance as Christians is to King Jesus and his kingdom coming. And it's not that he doesn't care about who gets elected. He does. He's just not dependent upon. It's a very real difference. And he is more concerned about who resides on the throne of our hearts than who will sit in the Oval Office. And Jesus can rule and reign with godly leaders, which we would prefer him to. But he can also do so with ungodly leaders, which he's done in the past. That's what makes him sovereign. And so that was those 2 weeks. And since then, I've had lots of feedback around those messages. And yet, on that cool morning 12 days ago, I felt the voice of the Holy Spirit say, you need to add a part three. So I want to be really clear. It's not that I had three parts and I've been holding this to right before the election. All right. I realized it could kind of feel that way. And I really did feel the voice of the Holy Spirit speak to me to do this. I will say this. Since then, as I've let other people know what I feel prompted to preach on, there's been a whole bunch of other voices that have chimed in as well, making it difficult to hear the Holy Spirit. Do you know what I'm talking about? Isn't that kind of like true in the world, in the society that we're kind of living in right now? There is so many voices, so many talking heads, so many opinions, so many perspectives that it makes it almost nearly impossible to hear the voice of the only one that matters, Jesus Christ. It's almost like we're like, okay, everybody, it's not that your opinion doesn't matter. It's not that I don't need to hear from you. We want to have a growth mindset, feedback, all that. But we seem to dial all that down so we as Christ followers can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Man, I want you to know today that I'm not here to endorse a candidate or to advance a political ideology. I'm a Bible guy. I'm a Jesus guy. I'm trying to keep my eyes fixed upon Jesus. And that's not a cop-out. Like, I'm here to speak the truth in love, and wherever that puts me politically, so be it. I'm just trying to follow after Jesus. I just don't want you to misunderstand. So I want you to know that I just found this out yesterday, there's been a whole bunch of people, both staff and non-staff, that took 10-minute increments over the whole weekend to make sure that this sermon and service was bathed in prayer, like praying all night long for this. There are people praying right now at all of our locations for this time and for this message because we need it. And if you notice, we only sang one song at the beginning of the service because we backloaded the time to worship at the end. And we want to, that may be the most important thing we do today, is as a church in preparation for November the 5th that we cry out and pray and worship before God. And so when I get done preaching, that's not your cue to bail, that's your cue to lean in. And we want to have an encounter with God. So let me tell you, really kind of set up part three. As Christians, I think there's three errors that we can make as we head to November the 5th. The first error is we can freak out and kind of think that everything rides on who we elect. The second is we could tap out and think there's nothing I can do, so I'm going to sit this one out. George Barna predicts there's about 40 million Bible-believing Christians that are going to sit out the vote this year. And I can empathize and understand. In fact, there's a number of you right now that maybe you're just like undecided. You're like, I just don't know that I can bring myself to vote for either, so I'm going to fill Jesus in on the ballot. And I just want to speak to that today and actually urge you not to do that. So hold with me. I'll get to that in a minute. The third is this. We could sell out to a political party or candidate without thinking critically and, here's the most important thing, biblically, over the issues that are at stake. Let's look at Jesus' words from Matthew chapter 5. Let's let him guide us through this time. Verse 11, Jesus says, God blesses you when people, here's surprise, mock you, persecute you, lie about you, say all sorts of evil things against you. Is it just me? Or is I'm like, Jesus, I'm not following. Like, that sounds like a really bad day. Why would I feel blessed if people mock me, persecute you, me, lie about me? Now notice, he's not going to say, because you were a jerk or because you were abrasive. He says, because you are my followers. How many of you were blessed by Dr. Ajay Lal's message last week? Those of you that were here, isn't it amazing? Hey, by the way, we couldn't put that online because he's got threats against his life. I'm sitting here on the front row last week, all three services. Here's my thought. I have no problems. Like, that's incredible. His faith humbles me. So Jesus says, blessed are you if people mock you, lie about you, persecute you. Now here's a convicting question that I've been wrestling with all week long, and misery loves company. I don't want to keep this to myself. I want to share it with you too. Is if I'm not experiencing those things, I have to ask myself, am I really following Jesus? He says, be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. Here we go, we're getting right at it now. Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. He's talking about you. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It'll be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. Verse 14, you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light, to notice this, he says, to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out. Don't just keep it to yourself at church. Like, it's like, let it shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. That's the word of God. Those are the words of Jesus. Let me give you the big idea of the message today. As Christians, this election year, when you are biblically informed and actively engaged, you are participating in moments that shape a nation for God's glory and the good of people. So with that, let me pray. Father, we want to come before you as we enter into this, and you do not need our permission or invitation to be here. You are God, and we know you are here by way of your Spirit. We just want to acknowledge it, and we want to be aware of it. God, there are so many voices and so much noise and so much confusion. And as followers of Jesus, we want to listen to the voice of the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. And so we want to have an encounter with you in these moments together. God, you know how many hours I have already logged in preparing this sermon, and yet it is not done. I pray that your Holy Spirit would edit my words as I talk, that you would give me the courage of a prophet and the heart of a pastor. And we ask this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Let me just kind of tell you a little bit of what kind of prompted this. Back in August, between weeks one and two of Jesus, the Election, and you, we had a worship night. I don't know how many of you were here for that. And I showed up as on a Tuesday, just wearing what I'd been wearing all day long. It was a Black Rifle Coffee t-shirt because I like the coffee and I love the shirt. I didn't think of anything of it. I just got up and did that. I'm not even really aware of the company's politics, but somebody DM'd me the next morning, and I don't remember who, so if it is you, I'm not trying to call you out or embarrass you, but somebody DM'd me and they said, hey, were you trying to make a political statement? And then they said this, because we would hate to have to leave the church we love if you get too political. Now, it really kind of took me aback and kind of perplexed me a little bit because I just got done preaching a whole message on politics. And I was like, if I was going to make a political statement, that would have been the time to do it. And I would have hid behind, you know, a t-shirt to do so indirectly. And so I just told him, hey, man, let me assure you that wasn't a political statement. The only statement I was trying to make that night is that I love coffee, but I love Jesus more. I'm here to worship. That was the only statement I was trying to make. And I want to reassure you today, especially those of you that are brand new to the church, this is your first time here, and you're like, whoa, what have I walked into? I'm a pastor, not a politician or a pundit, and I want to be very, very clear. We are here to make much of Jesus and his kingdom, not endorse a candidate, not advance a political party, or be dependent upon anyone to bring about God's purposes. But that sentiment right there, you better not talk about politics in the church. And really what's implied is, especially if I disagree, that's a big problem. And here's why. Let me offer this definition. Politics is about a set of decisions that lead to policies born out of ideologies that govern large groups of people, which affect everyone's life. So here's the question I have. Why wouldn't we talk about that here? We are talking about it everywhere else. And there's another word to describe the way that we think, which influences our decisions, which affects the way we live our lives. It's called discipleship. So I need you to understand this. We're not just trying to get you converted to Jesus. We're trying to help you grow in Jesus. There's two really important words. Justification, which happened on the day of your salvation, where you recognize that you are justified by the finished works of Jesus on a cross. And then from that day forward, you enter into another season that happens for the rest of your days called sanctification. And sanctification isn't just about filling your head with Bible knowledge. Sanctification is about growing more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus. So you need to really understand this. Your Judeo-Christian values will not get you to heaven. Only the shed blood of Jesus Christ gets you there. And so as we are growing more and more into the likeness of Jesus, that sanctification process, you need to understand the thing that's working against that is sin. Sin is not a list of naughty things that God is disappointed when you do. That's an oversimplification. Sin played out unchecked and unrepented of leads to the deformation of the image of God within you. And so right now, you are being formed into the likeness of Jesus or away from the likeness of Jesus through ideologies. And right now, you are being discipled by something or someone. Really, what I just want to try to get you to think about today is what or who is discipling me? At times, I feel as a pastor like I'm spitting into a hurricane. I know that's a really weird analogy. But here's what I mean, is that church statistics say that committed Christians are in church about 1.7 times a month. Now, I know that many of you are here much more than that, but statistically, on average, committed Christians are in church 1.7 times a month. Now, your church attendance is not connected to your salvation, but it is your discipleship. And this isn't the only place that you're discipled, but it is a rally point for discipleship. And so I think most of us, we gotta be honest, that we are on our screens way more hours than we are in God's word. So what's discipling? I'm talking to Christians. What's discipling you? And I'm afraid it's the algorithms. I'm afraid it's Facebook. I'm afraid it's the news outlets. I'm afraid it's all these ideologies that slip in. And I know you're smart people. I'm not trying to insult your intelligence, but Satan is a deceiver. And he deceives us with lies. And if we're talking about policies and politics, everywhere else, and the only group of people that get gaslit for talking about it is Christians in the church, that's a problem. And if I abdicate my pastoral responsibilities of teaching what God's word clearly teaches about biblical issues and false ideologies, then not only am I leaving you defenseless in a hostile world, but I'm actually opening up the gate to let the wolves attack the sheep. And I will be held accountable to God one day for that. So there's a reason why most of the prophets lost their lives in the Bible. Because they're always saying things people didn't like. And when I was in college, I had a professor say to me, to those that are preaching students, he said, hey, you know, given this like cultural climate and where everything's headed, like I just want you guys to buckle up. Biblical preaching is like, if you're gonna stay faithful to God in his word, it is gonna be like throwing yourself into oncoming traffic. Because people wanna hear what their itching ears wanna hear. And man, I've continued to find that to be true. And God wants us to grow more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus. And he gives us the truth of his word to do so. Satan wants to deform the image and likeness of Jesus in us. So he gives a counter word through unholy spirits called false ideologies. And so I've got to stand here and to deliver the truth of God's word. And you may not necessarily always like it, but God's got a bigger truck than you do. And I'm more afraid of his truck barreling down the interstate than your little two-door. And so now hear my heart in this, because I love you. And I've been pastoring this church, it'll be 17 years this next weekend. And as I thought about the last 17 years, we have gone through, well, I appreciate that, but that's not why I said that, but thank you. In the last 17 years, we've been through a few recessions together. We have been through multiple cultural shifts. We have a wildly different cultural environment than we had when I started here in 2007. We've been through a historic global pandemic together, and this is our fifth presidential election since I've been your pastor. We've been through a few rodeos. And I really don't want to go anywhere. Now, I know that's not entirely up to me. That's up to God, and that's up to you. I don't want to go anywhere. I don't want to serve any other church for the rest of my days. I love this church. And I love you, and I love you too much to be silent on some of these things, and I love you too much not to stand here and speak the truth. And so, now let me just say, I am a man. And there are times, you're like, really? What I mean is I'm imperfect. I'm a sinner. And so there are times I don't get the tone right. There are times when I'm wrong. There are times when I share my opinions maybe a little bit off. And you can get offended by that. And you actually have every right to. But we live in such an offended culture that we take everything as offense, even conviction. So let me just hear you in this. Or let me just say this to you. Man, if I offend you through my opinion, oh man, I am more than happy to meet with you, apologize to you, do the cleanup that is necessary. That's called being in relationship. That, as your pastor, I'm just gonna do that. It's just gonna happen. But if I deliver the truth of God's word, you should not be offended. You should be convicted. And there's a difference. The Bible is a double-edged sword. It's not a blankie that just affirms and encourages what you already think. And so I just want you to see this because right now I'm preaching and I'm praying that there would be somebody that would come in here and you would have the scales fall from your eyes, not by anything that I say, but you'd have an encounter with the Holy Spirit and you would recognize you've been deceived by some false ideologies that seem good, but they're cloaked in deception. That it's not the Holy Spirit, it's unholy spirits. It's actually demonic. You don't have to be demon possessed to be demon oppressed. And there's a lot of us facing demon oppression. Romans chapter 1 says that in the end days, they, referring to all of us, believers and unbelievers alike, will exchange the truth of God for a lie. And they'll call good evil and evil good. What do you call the climate that we're living in? And there's false ideologies lead to a counter-discipleship. John Tyson, who's a friend of mine and a pastor in New York City, says this: secular humanism does a reverse exorcism, right? So an exorcism is when you cast a demon out of someone or something. Secular humanism does a reverse exorcism, saying it goes through society and everywhere it finds God, it says, come out in humanity's name. And the problem is that right now that's happening, and the world is outpacing the church in discipleship because for too long, we've either like just been silent on issues or been told to not bring our moral convictions into politics. And I simply want to say I agree if we're using this platform to platform a political position, but I disagree in the sense that that's impossible to keep your morals out of politics. Everybody brings their morals to politics. The separation of church and state does not mean a separation of morality and state. So the question is not if moralism will be legislated, the question is whose moralism will be legislated. And God is not separate from government, he is Lord over it. So God set up the system of the building blocks for society, namely these three things, the family, the church, and the government. Genesis 1:18, God tells Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. So that was the beginning of the family. And so would you not agree that the family is under assault today and has been for quite a while? And the family unit is being disintegrated, all things coming at it. And because Satan knows that the way to destroy or bring down a society is to destroy and bring down families. And so Genesis chapter 1, and that's a lot that's at stake in this election. So Matthew chapter 16, the church, Jesus would say, I'm going to build my church, uppercase C church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So the church is his idea. And she is an imperfect bride, but she is the vehicle by which Jesus has chosen to bring about a message of hope to a hurting world. And then the third is the government. Romans 13 says all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So I've heard it described this way. If you've got the family, family's kind of like a four-door sedan. It's pretty like nimble. And then you've got the church, which is more like a bus. It's got more people on it, a little bit bigger. And then you've got the 18-wheeler of government. There's a few people driving it, but they're carrying a big load. And as long as all of us are kind of running in like our lanes, things are good. But then the minute that the 18-wheeler of government begins to swerve over into the lanes, especially of the family, there's a problem. So listen, I am all for the separation of church and state, just as long as we remember where that originated from. It didn't come out of the Constitution. It came 20 years later when Thomas Jefferson was writing a letter to the Danbury Baptist Association when he says, we've got to be careful to keep the state out of the church. It was a separation of governments. And so separation of church and state, I'm all for that. I don't want the government telling me what to believe or how to live or what to teach you. And as a church, we shouldn't probably be telling the government how to repair roads, build bridges, and issue driver's licenses. Out of our lane. However, when the 18-wheeler of government begins to swerve over primarily into individuals' image of God stamped on them or the family, it is an obligation for the body of Christ to rub a little paint with the 18-wheeler. When the government begins to drift into the lanes of the moral, the biblical, and the individual, meaning redefining marriage, erasing gender, reframing abortion as reproductive rights, using the public school system to indoctrinate our kids to believe all those things, by addressing this in the church, this is not us getting political, it's recognizing the government has been getting into the lane of the moral. So to be clear, there is not a Christian party. There are unrighteous and unrighteous behaviors on both the left and the right. The responsibility of the Christian is to be salt and light, casting our vote towards policies of which ideologies are underneath that do not advocate or perpetuate evil. What does salt do? Salt is a preservative. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, meaning that we slow societal decay until the kingdom of God can come to redeem all things. Now, it would be disingenuous of me for me to stand up here and actually say, hey, you need to be, you know, bold, clear, loving disciples with clarity, living out your beliefs in the marketplace, the school, and the community. And for me not to actually model that, teach that clarity and courage from this platform. So I want to encourage you to not sit this vote out. I want to encourage you to go on Tuesday and to vote. And remember, we have a constitutional republic where men and women have died to give you that right. And there are people all over the world that would love to have that opportunity to vote and don't have it. And so don't sit this one out. But I know that for many of us, we're like, well, it's not that easy. I don't really know how to vote in such a way that supports what God wants. Let me just kind of place this question in front of you. You need to be praying about it. what ideologies are at stake behind the policies on the ballot. Let me say this carefully. We get so wrapped up in the personalities or the characters of the candidates themselves, and I am not saying that is unimportant. It is important, but there is more to it. Or maybe sometimes we just vote to an allegiance to a political party and we overlook the ideologies that are at stake, ideologies that run completely counter to God's word and to us as individuals created in his image. As I said a little bit earlier, George Bonner has reported that about 32 million Bible-believing Christians won't vote this year, and I can understand maybe the dilemma that we find ourselves in, but we need to go prayed up, worshiped up, and we need to cast our vote in light of which option falls most in line with God's word as we discern what God's word says about the ideologies. Now, let me just say, a vote is not an endorsement of everything a candidate says or does. A vote is a strategic decision between which set of policies will slow societal decay and usher in the kingdom of God. I love what Pastor Ed Newton says about this. He says, the Bible isn't a political book, but it absolutely speaks to the political. So when you have Moses who stood before Pharaoh, or Esther who stood up to save her people, or Daniel who refused to obey ungodly laws, they were engaging in moments that shaped nations. And now this is our time to live that out. As a Christian, this election year, when you are biblically informed and actively engaged, you are participating in moments that shape a nation for God's glory and the good of people. And so I want to encourage you to do what you need to do. Find a resource that helps you think through that, print out the policies of both parties, read it, pray over it, and you cast your vote in light of that. And can I just say, neither party fully aligns with God's word. Jesus is not on the ballot, friends. Like, man, I wish that he was, but he's not. And so in the remainder of our time, before we worship together, let me just address, I can't address the exhaustive list. I just want to acknowledge this is not an exhaustive list. What I've tried to do in the remainder of our time is to just hone in on just the handful of things that I think deal most with the moral, most where the church should speak to these as it relates to individuals created in God's image and the family. So here's just a few things before we worship together. Number one, I want us to remember this as Christians. Going into Election Day, love matters. Really does matter. Jesus said all the commandments can be boiled down to these two. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then as Christians, we've got to remember to do that. I would say maybe even more importantly in the days that follow the election. Regardless of what happens, it's probably gonna be crazy. There's probably gonna be, you know, protests. There's probably gonna be lots of anger and anxiety. I want us, regardless of whether or not your candidate wins, I want us to keep our feet grounded, keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, being salt and light to those around us. This might be the finest hour for the church where God will usher in it a revival of sorts, or we could miss it. And I don't want us to miss it. So love really does matter. However, let me say this. Love says and does hard things. And much of society wants to manipulate you with love, making love equal to affirmation or the affirmation of a position. And I just want you to say that love can affirm and it should affirm, but not always. I know that the person that loves me the most on the face of this planet is my wife. And she affirms me and encourages me often. And I also can say that there isn't anybody on the face of this planet that has held me accountable and spoken truth into my life, even when it hurts, more than my wife. That's what love does. Love affirms and it says hard things. And sometimes the most loving thing that we can do is in a posture of mercy and grace, call something out. Kindness and empathy are good, but listen, empathy that affirms sin is misguided, destructive, and ultimately the opposite of love, which is why truth matters. And I've already said it, but I just wanna say it one more time. Satan is the father of lies, and he is deceiving through manipulation, and it is everywhere. And if you notice, we've got a lot of empathy untethered to any biblical truth. And that's sweeping a lot of us up. When I was in college, I had a little debate class, and one of the things that we used to say is, whoever controls the terminology wins the argument. And we see that happening in society today. We're like, oh, you can't say that. That's politically incorrect. Like, you gotta make sure you're like, watch the terms. And it is one thing to be culturally sensitive and to be sensitive to individuals. It's another thing to be deceived by manipulation. So truth really does matter. And biblical truth is the most loving thing that we can communicate. All right, the next thing, these last three are gonna be a little sensitive. So I hear my heart. Gender and sexuality matter. And this goes back, the reason why I'm addressing this is because this goes back to the very foundation of the family and to the image of God placed upon us as individuals. In Genesis chapter 1, it says God created us male and female, and God has placed his image upon us. And as male and female, we mirror God in distinct yet complementary ways. And I want to say this very gently, lovingly, but forthrightly. We don't get to decide if we're a different gender, and to say or to support otherwise is to call God a liar, to rebel against the created order, and to erode the family. And one of the more alarming things that is being pushed right now is upon young children in our culture, and children are being led to question their gender, and then if they do, the only response is to affirm. And multiple states have transgender healthcare shield laws encouraging kids to undergo surgeries, kids that cannot get driver's license and they have to have their parents' permission to get a tattoo, but they can go and undergo surgeries that are irreversible and damaging to their bodies. And this has led to something called a trans refuge state, meaning if a minor child has been unable to obtain gender-affirming care because one or both parents object, it allows the courts to have temporary emergency jurisdiction over the child. In other words, the 18-wheeler of government wants to swerve over into the lane of family and parent your kids. And I just want to say that is evil. And evil never stops itself. It must be stopped. Now, I want to say this because I know we got a lot of ears listening to this, and you heard that clap, and maybe you're here right now and you or somebody that you know and love is wrestling with gender dysphoria. I want you to know that we see and love you, and those claps were not against you. This is not like a condemnation thing. In fact, if you want to know kind of like our biblical perspective on this, I preached a message last year, August 27th, 2023, to be exact. It's still online. You can go back and you can listen to that. I want you to hear this. You are loved and welcomed here. I also want you to hear this. When Christ died for you, he purchased the naming rights to your soul. And so what that means is that nobody else gets to tell you who you are. Only Jesus does. And this world is lorded over by the father of lies who wants to destroy the image of God within you. And you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And God ordained the days of your life long before you were born. And he has a plan and a purpose for your life. And for others of us, we've got our own sexual issues to deal with. Every single one of us is sexually broken and needs the forgiveness and healing that come from Jesus through redemption and repentance. I just want to preach this to somebody's heart right now. What you have done is not who you are. Your activity is not your identity. Don't let the enemy make your issue or your sin who you are. And I'm not even talking about like gender dysphoria or same-sex attraction. I'm talking about the rest of us who are sexually all jacked up. It doesn't matter how bad, dark, or detestable it has been. You are not your past. You are not your affair. You are not your sin. You are not your orientation. None of those things are the most defining thing about you. The most defining thing about you is that there is a God who loved you and created you, and Jesus died in your place to set you free, forgive your sins, and make you holy and righteous in his sight. Number four, immigration, it matters. I just want to be really clear on this. As Christians, we are called to love immigrants. That is a biblical command. Zechariah chapter 7, verse 10 says, "Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner," that's a fancy word for immigrant, "or the poor." And I know that we have hundreds of immigrants at Traders Point, both documented and undocumented. We have a number that are in process wanting to get their citizenship, and they're trying to make their way forward. They want to be here. They love our church. They want to be active members of society. And I would imagine if that's you and you're right now with these days before the election, things probably feel a little tense and you feel a little bit vulnerable. And I want you to know that we see you and we love you. And regardless of wherever we land on border policy, does not change the position of the church. We are called to love you as our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we do. And we can say that, and at the same time, we can recognize that God is not against borders, Acts chapter 17, verse 26, and we can call the leaders of a nation to uphold the law around safe border policies because that's good for everyone, including immigrants. So here's the last one. Might be the most sensitive of them all, and the one that maybe could be the most understood, and I just acknowledge that. I just want you to hear me all the way through what I'm saying and not saying, because I know this is a highly emotional subject for a lot of people. You might be tempted to stop listening to me, and I just want to ask you to listen to me all the way through. Life matters. God is the author, creator, and sustainer of life. We are not used to talking about this topic without it going to extremes. And I'll just say this, there is a growing disregard for life. We often hear that God is love, and he is. But did you know that there's some things that God hates? He doesn't hate people. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 17, it says there's six things the Lord hates. I'm just gonna read three of them. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that kill the innocent. One of the marks of the early Christians was that they placed a high value on life, meaning that women in the first century, it was dangerous to be a woman in the first century. They were treated like property. Their husband could divorce them for any reason whatsoever, leaving them highly vulnerable. And many of them had been abandoned and abused in society. And it was the Christians in the first century that took them in and cared for women. And it was also really dangerous to be an infant, particularly a female infant, in the first century. And many people would discard them, kill them, because they didn't see them as much good for society. And it was the church who took them in, adopted them, and cared for them. Christians do both. And right now we live in a society that wants to divide us over this issue. You either care about women and their rights or the life of the unborn. And I know this is a difficult, complex, complicated subject. We have to care about both. Like, we have to care about both. Here's a few statistics. 1 in 4 women have had an abortion in their lifetime. If that is true, that means 25% of women in our church have maybe faced this or experienced this or know somebody who has. Percentage due to rape or incest, about 1%. Percentage due to the threat of a mother's life, less than 5%. Percentage due to a potential birth defect, about 1%. So the vast majority, about 95% of abortions, are the result of unintended pregnancies, reasons given, not wanting one now, financial strain, partner issues, need to focus on other children, interference with future education or work. I know there could be other reasons. Everybody's story may be different. Right now, about 12 states allow them up to 9 months. That is a feeling human being. And I think we could come to this summary that if there were fewer unintended pregnancies, there would be fewer abortions. And with all that said, I need to talk to somebody right now because once again, you might be a woman, a young lady, and whenever this subject comes up in the church and you hear that, you might feel condemnation. And once again, I just want you to know that God loves you, we love you, mercy and grace are there and available. Maybe it was a time in your life where you were scared and you were fearful and that's what your family encouraged you to do, or that's what the ultimatum your boyfriend gave you, with all kinds of loaded reasons around that, and maybe you're dealing with the guilt of all that in your life. And I want you to know right now that God's grace and his love and forgiveness and his healing is available in and through Jesus. And so we need to care for the women involved. But guys, there is and I know you might say, well, yeah, but, or what about this? I get all of that. I'm simply saying, when we're talking about a life, Psalm chapter 139, verse 16 says this, you saw me before I was born. And every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. And there's all kinds of things that we could talk about. We could talk about legislation. We could talk about, well, what about in the instances of an evil thing like rape? And I want to be so sensitive. I have 3 daughters, man. I want to be so sensitive to this. And yet at the same time, here's what I can't reconcile in my mind is that is evil. Like if you've been raped, that's evil. I don't see how taking a life in that way fixes that. There's other options. There's other ways we can care. I don't think that we talk enough about maybe the guilt that some who've been placed in that situation feel and experience. I don't know how all this fleshes out in the legislation. I do know that as Christians, We have to vote for the policies that best protect life and care for women. That might feel like an impossible situation, but we can't shy away from the truth or buy into false ideologies because of the pressure. And I'm gonna tell you this, man, we do not consistently have a pro-life candidate. Neither candidate on the ballot has a sufficient solution to this. The right has drifted to become where the left was about 30 years ago when Bill Clinton said he wanted abortions to be safe, legal, and rare. However, I will say this. The left has moved to something far worse, where it is celebrated as a moral good. And as Christians, we've got to vote like salt to slow societal decay, and the Holy Spirit can bring healing, grace, and forgiveness. Last thing I'll say. Is that Jesus matters, and we live our lives for an audience of one, whatever that means. And so on November the 5th, I want you to go to the voter's booth. I want you to pray fervently. I want you to think critically and biblically. I want you to vote conscientiously. And I want you to worship passionately, and I want you to leave the results to him and to him alone, because Jesus is not our elected king. Jesus is our risen and resurrected king. And in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, it says, "The Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you." Three things. Do what is right. Love mercy. And walk humbly with your God. I can't think of a better verse to just have tattooed on my soul than that verse as we walk into the voter's booth on November the 11th. I'm gonna do what is right. I'm gonna love mercy, and I'm gonna walk humbly with my God, and just recognize that the heat of the furnace is just gonna continue to get turned up. In our passage today, Jesus said, "Blessed are you, those who mock you, lie about you, persecute you, say all kinds of unkind things about you because you are following me, not because you're a keyboard warrior on social media, but because you're following after me genuinely and humbly and filled with mercy and grace and truth, and know that they'll still hate you for it." And I'm reminded of Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were told to bow down and eat pavement to false gods and ideologies. And do you remember what those three guys said? They said, "Nope, we're not gonna do it." And the king's like, "Well, we're gonna throw you into the furnace." And they said, "That's fine. We believe that God can deliver us." And then do you remember what they said next? "But even if he does not, we'll not bow down." And the king goes, "Okay, there you go. You're s'mores, like you're headed off, like going to the furnace." And these guys throw into the furnace. And you remember the story? Is that like the flames weren't touching them, and the king looked in, and it says there was a fourth man in the fire. I would rather be with Jesus in the furnace than without him outside of it. And so today, I just wanna beckon you to lean in and to worship. Man, we need the voice of the Holy Spirit. We're thirsty for it. We need clarity, we need courage. We need to have an encounter with him today. And so I'm just gonna ask you to stay engaged through this time. This is not, please don't leave. If you can, just stay and engage in this time. We'll still get out at the same time frame. But I wanna ask you to stand to your feet. We're gonna worship together as a church, because that's the best thing that we can do. Let me just pray for all of us right now. Father, we just come to you today, and I just pray that we could hear from you and you alone. In the midst of the noise, in the midst of all the emotion, the fear, the anxiety, the rage, we wanna hear from you. And we want to be people that do what is right and are filled with mercy and walk humbly with our God. God, we would rather be with you in the furnace than outside of the furnace without you. And so we need to be prayed up, worshiped up, studied up, ready to walk with you in the midst of a culture that desperately needs to know you. We do not want to be deceived by godless ideologies. We want to be filled with your Spirit and the truth of your word. So would you please meet us in this moment right now? We ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.